stuck and quarantined, also in the house right now. And so anyhow, that's where that family is. And then we have a few others who are out traveling right now as well. But Romans chapter 13, let's read the first 7 verses right here. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. For the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, that they resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to do thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Two motivations there for doing right. "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Before I pray, let me read one more verse. 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message today. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to speak clear and accurate and truthful. And Lord, I pray that it would be a help to us. It would be a help in our walk with you, a help with what's going on in our nation. Lord, that we could understand biblically our responsibility before government and what the key is for our nation in turning and heading a stronger, better direction closer to you instead of getting further and further and further away from you. So, Lord, please help and guide and direct. Please control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who is apart from Jesus Christ, who has never truly been converted, Lord, I certainly do pray for their conversion. I pray that even this morning they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. And that would be great if during this election right now, if our two candidates running were like David and Daniel from the Bible. That would be really good. If our two choices were between David and Daniel running in this election, we'd be doing pretty good. But I assure you, if that was the case right now in America, and both were running for president, I could just imagine the campaigns for each of those men. I could see David's campaign coming out against Daniel and saying, "Listen, do we really want a guy that went to school in Babylon? Is that who we want ruling our nation right now? I mean, we need somebody who's strong. Look at what's going on in the world right now. I mean, we don't want somebody who's just going to run and pray. We want somebody who's going to take the enemy's head off." All right? I could just see Daniel's campaign responding to David's campaign, thinking, "Really? Is this the guy we want? Have you seen his moral failures that have taken place, and we want this guy ruling our nation?" And on and on and on. We could see that taking place. But we don't have the choices between David and Daniel. That's not what's taking place right now with this election. I remember when I was in P&G, there were certain things biblically that were very difficult to communicate to the culture because it was so foreign to the culture, especially like the family. The family issue was just so difficult to communicate because really a scriptural family was so different than what they were used to. And so it was more challenging in getting the culture to accept that with a husband and wife relationship, having a loving relationship. Remember I told you even when I did the mass wedding, married just all the couples, not sure who really was married or wasn't. So we just did a mass wedding and married everybody. But when we went to the rehearsal side of the house and I realized couples that had 5 and 6 children, married years, they couldn't even look each other in the eye for an extended amount of time. Not one. It was too intimate. It was different than what they were used to. And again, it was just further substantiated in my mind the challenge of getting them to understand a biblical family and what the relationship between husband and wife should be like. Now, in America right now, And I thought about it more this week than before. One of the things I think is challenging right now in America, culturally speaking, getting us to understand, is a biblical view of politics. And so I always knew that to be the case. I think that's easy to see, all right? But the question is why, all right? And I think I understand why when I really thought about it. Different than Rome, what we're going to be looking at here this morning was our nation was founded on godly principles. We were founded with men who had the Bible in mind when they wrote the Constitution. We had men who understood the importance of a monotheistic view in guiding a nation with a moral conscience and the importance of that being in place if our government was to succeed. All right, so I think I get why. and so, anyhow, 4 years ago, if you remember, Christians were greatly divided over who to vote for. All right, it wasn't a question if you're going to vote for Trump or Hillary. It was a question of, can I pull the trigger, for instance, on President Trump? I don't know if you remember that. Do you remember that? That was a huge issue. Could we actually vote for Donald Trump? And I understood why, because there was hypocrisy taking place within our own movement at the time. It was. Because you remember Bill Clinton, the big thing was, listen, that guy's immoral. There's no way I'm voting for him. That was one of our arguments. All right? So the same thing came into play with Trump. Don't worry, that is aggravating. It is. Because we're so much better off and our credibility is so much stronger when we truly operate from a principle and not what's expedient at the moment. All right? And I do think principles should guide us. Okay? I do. But nonetheless, it was a divisive issue. It was actually when I began to prepare this message was because I was even seeing division in the church. There was a dividing spirit. I don't have that right now. That's not present. That's not why I'm preaching this right now. But that was when I developed this sermon was because, you know, there was some pretty good discussions begin taking place. And I said, you know what? There's some things we're forgetting about the Bible and politics that we need to know. And so that was the purpose of this message. We know in our own nation in the last several decades, we have seen the erosion of our religious freedoms and many of our rights. The progressives are leading an all-out assault against Christianity. To deny that is just pure blindness. Pure blindness. And we can see as a result of the progressive movement within our nation that has taken hold, we can see different things taking place. We can look at our nation and we can see things that are much more base, vile, perverted, selfish. A nation now, as I mentioned this morning, is seeking us to be, they don't know what they want. At one side of the mouth, they talk, we need to be gender free. We need to forget about all that. We've seen movements, you know, to try and remove personal pronouns, you know, him, her, she, just insane. And at the same group also says, well, actually, there's about 17 genders, which is nonsense, of course. There's two genders. The Lord never intended a culture to be gender free. He made us male and female. And again, that's, by the way, that's one of the reasons for the series on dress. I established that as one of the changes that you'll see when I get into the history of it, of one of the reasons behind the change in our culture when it comes to dress and standards. But you'll have to come to the series to hear that. And of course, we have a major election just 2 days away here on Tuesday. What we need to know is this: God is in control. He is. He's in control. And we all recognized how true that was 4 years ago on that Tuesday night. There's not another election in my lifetime where it was more evidence that God is in control. I mean, entering that day 4 years ago, just believing what I was seeing on radio or hearing on radio and polls and whatnot, I never thought that President Trump would win that election. I didn't. And then just watching it unfold that evening, like, whoa, he could do this. He could, and sure enough, I mean, let's face it. I think from Donald Trump to every single person in the nation was stunned come Wednesday morning when everybody woke up. Again, showing, I believe again, showing God is in control, and He is. Again, the key, we all recognize the direction our nation is heading. But I believe this completely, and I think I'm going to try and show it even more so than 4 years ago. All right, that the key to changing our nation is not the voting booth. We need to vote. I'm going to stress that throughout. Please vote Tuesday. Please. Get educated. There's issues. There's propositions there that you need to know about, that you need to understand. There's congressional races, Senate races, the presidential race. We need to vote. It's our civic duty. Please vote. But I think we need to understand the Bible and politics and our role as Christians. And I'm thankful that we're in a nation different than they were in Rome, where there are elections. You did not get to elect Caesar. All right? That's not how that worked. Now in our text, let's think about the context of Romans chapter 13 as you read that. Paul, of course, is the author of the book of Romans. And think, he's writing to the Romans in what city? Rome, which would be the capital of the world power at this time. He's writing to Rome. And so, Rome is the government that's in power when he pens the words to Romans chapter 13. And again, he's just the instrument. This is God's Holy Spirit who is controlling him as he writes down Romans chapter 13. Keep in mind, at this time, the way the Roman government was set up, it was a dictatorship. This came into play after the death of Julius Caesar. The Senate gave all authority to Caesar Augustus, full control of the military. He became a dictator. Once that took place, dictatorship was right around the corner. That's how it developed. Under Roman rule, at this time, during the time of Christ and the time of Paul, let's look at some of the issues they were facing. One, there was no voting. They did not go throughout the world empire and ask for votes as to who should be in positions of leadership. That was not taking place. Slavery was common, and it was an issue, by the way. If you were a freed man, I think it was just Roman citizen, I believe. Freed man, Roman citizen, there might have been some exceptions to that. I can't quite remember the rule. It's been a long time since I looked at it. But I know each one was allowed up to 3 slaves. Okay? Governors of province who were put in place by Rome had the authority to execute. They could take a life if they wanted to. They had the freedom to do that. What else? Many of the leaders, you can think of the original Herod in the Bible. Many of the leaders were vile, wicked, wicked men. Taxes were outrageous, by the way. Taxes were outrageous. So this is the world when Christ was on the earth. This is the world that Paul, when he's penning Romans chapter 13, this is the world that they're living in. When Christ was on earth, this is important to remember, please. And I understand there is a difference. We're comparing two fruits, but I'm not stupid. I do understand it's somewhat apples and oranges. But the principles are still truth. God's word is eternal, and I'm not going to ignore that. When Christ was on earth, he never led a campaign to end slavery. He never led the zealots of the day to take action against the Roman government. He proclaimed over and over, his kingdom was not of this world. So, and understanding our responsibility right now, where we're at here in 2020 in the United States of America, I think we have to look at God's role in human government and our role then, what proceeds from there. Now, God has given to us 3 institutions, the home, the church, and government. Government is established. We see the beginning, the establishment of human government in the Bible in Genesis chapter 9. And when you go to Genesis chapter 9, where that's established, somewhat similar to the passages we're seeing in Romans 13 or not, that's where God established capital punishment. That things need to be in place to establish capital punishment. That's your first really formation of human government. So that institution was given. All 3 institutions are still in place today. All 3 are needed. And then we see, as we come into our text in Romans chapter 13, let's look at verse number 1. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That is a key statement right there. This is key to helping us with this election or any election that we're approaching. The fact is, God ordains the world leaders. He does. The word ordain here means to arrange, to appoint, to determine. World leaders and kingdoms are arranged and appointed by God. It's not, I assure you, God is not in heaven right now saying, oh, I hope the Christians get out and vote. This is going to be bad. He's not. It's ordained of God. It is. We see that throughout Scripture. We're going to see that. Let's look over in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. This is Daniel who is speaking here in context. Let's read a statement here, verse 21. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He's speaking of what God does. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Listen, he setteth up kings. The Bible teaches that. Look over in Psalm 75. Psalm chapter 75. It's not just a few verses. It's something we see in place through the literal history in scripture and given in principle in Scripture. Verse 6 and 7. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Look in John chapter 19. John chapter 19. This is Christ before Pilate. Then saith Pilate unto him, this is when Christ was in the middle of his trial, speakest not thou unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? Look what Christ reminded him of. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. He told Pilate, just so you know, you're in power because I put you here. It's not because Caesar appointed you. You would not have this power. This was ordained of God that you'd be standing here at this moment. Listen, the Bible teaches it throughout. World leaders are established by God. I mean, think of the different prophecies that are given. We're almost determining, the different world leaders that are coming into play. That's going to be no different in this election. Does that mean, well, we shouldn't vote? No, absolutely not. You should vote. Listen, we're not God. We're not the sovereign God. We're His servants. And He has us in a nation where we are responsible to be faithful with what is given to us. And as such, we do need to vote and vote biblically. But what I'm trying to point out to you is this. Come Tuesday, regardless, God is in control. We don't have to think it's over with all of a sudden. We don't. God is in control. Know that. Now you be faithful and be a wise steward with what God has given us. We should be grateful that we are in a nation that we have voting. That's a good thing. But there's no doubt in my mind, world leaders are established by God. I Again, God is not up in heaven right now fretting over the election. We cannot forget He is in control. So that means this. I want you to understand this. I want you to think then. Now, we know we have a responsibility to vote. It doesn't negate that at all. There's other principles that guide that biblically that we still should be voting. But what does that entail when we think about that, knowing God is in control? So that means the key to our nation, and this is true, is not the voting booth. It's God. In other words, we've all seen in the past, biblically, and when nations pull away from God, that God sends judgment. We see it with the nation of Israel over and over and over. Read the book of Judges. You know, look how he used the Assyrians, the Babylonians. And I'm going to make this very clear. You don't vote your way out of judgment. Repentance is the key to judgment, reversing judgment for a nation, not the voting booth. And listen, I understand that as a pastor, and of course all of us as Christians, as we see progressives gaining more and more control, we know that's a direct threat to us. If they could shut down this church, they would in a heartbeat. There'd be no issues. We'd be looked at as terrorists and villains and detrimental to the culture and society. And we can see what has been taking place in our nation. I mean, think about it. Think of the rise in, as I mentioned it all the time, because it's just stunning to me. I mean, I'm 50 years old. I've never seen hatred like this. I mean, you think about this. For what is taking place, I have never seen us so divided racially as a nation. I mean, just and part of me thinks with the hatred that's driving it, so much of it is even a facade. That it's just something to. Again, we cannot forget that God is in control. It is God who ordains the powers. And our trust needs to be in God. The key is God, of course, ordaining leaders who will govern us righteously. If He ordains them, then we need God to ordain leaders who will govern us righteously. But we all know scripturally, because the Bible teaches it, a nation, a person, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. So the key is to start sowing what's right. Again, we can look at our nation. There's literally a blinding evil spirit that is convincing a nation that perversion is right. That are blind to the absolute murder of unborn children. That we're seeing the rise again in violence to try and solve issues as if it's somehow morally acceptable all of a sudden. So what do we do? If it's true, think about this, if it's true that God ordains the powers, which it is, then the key is not our political activism. It doesn't mean that in a civic role that if you want to get involved in that, that doesn't make it wrong. It doesn't. I mean, we have John Lowe, who's very much active in it. If you have questions about any issues, you should see him. But the key is always going to be dealing with God. Let me give you a great example in our own nation's history, 1979. Would you say as a nation, I don't think anybody in the nation, left or right, would disagree with this statement, that as a nation, since 1979, are we closer to God or further as a nation? We're further. 1979 saw the rise in trusting in something else among Christians to change our nation. The moral majority. The rise of the evangelical vote. And we thought, we're going to show them through this. How's that went for us? Don't get me wrong. If we have that in place along with you know, a righteous, you know, the us being the salt and light, I think it's a powerful combination. But the key is the Lord. The key is 2 Chronicles 7:14. We did the painting, had it down, we had it stenciled right up there. 2 Chronicles 7:14. We see that, we read it, but then we trust in something else. If my people, which are called by my name, shall pray and humble themselves and seek my face. He's saying this is the key. This is how you change it. If you want me to withhold my hand from judgment, you're not going to do it in a voting booth. You're going to do it in how you approach me. So we need to be praying, the verse says, which is what we're going to be, we even said that day tomorrow, we're going to be praying. Humbling ourselves before God. Lord, we certainly need you. Seeking him. We all recognize that our nation is in great need of revival. And that will help change the course of our nation. But we need our hearts and faces set towards God and to lose the infatuation with things of the world that have distracted us. You see, God needs to be our God. He needs to be our life, not just fire insurance. Because the very God that we are serving, that we are seeking, is the creator of the universe. And as he tells us, straightforward, not in a hidden manner, he appoints, he ordains world leadership. Romans 13 goes into lay out a lot of our responsibility before government. I mean, it deals with our submission to government in Romans chapter 13, as well as in 1 Peter chapter 2. For time's sake, I'm not going to go there right now. 1 Peter chapter 2, though, verses 13 through 17. Our submission to government is commanded by God. By the way, you might not know, though some of you might know it. It's not a trick thing. Think of who was in power when Paul wrote Romans. Nero. When he wrote that, think of that. That was a wicked leader. Nero is in power when he wrote that. And he's saying, listen, you need to be submitted unto government. That's what we got to do. Now, we know from Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 that that submission ends when anything is commanded against Scripture. That's when it ends. All right, that's biblical. That's right. We stay loyal to God. It's better to obey God than man. Now, but we have examples of that. Do we have any biblical examples of somebody having to stand against government? We do. We absolutely do. It wasn't the way of the zealots with carrying daggers around and assassinating people. Daniel disobeyed his government. And he was in a position of political leadership when he did it. He was prime minister, basically. And you can see how he approached it. He's a great example of it. You can compare Daniel's example to when he had to be disobedient against a law that was passed that was directly against Scripture. And Daniel chapter 6 is what I'm referring to. This is when he was... And remember, he was found guilty and sentenced to be executed. Just simply, God spared his life. That was when he was put into a den of lions. You can compare Daniel's actions to that of the zealots of Christ's day and their actions. One was a right way to disobey the government. One was a correct way. I mean, I don't want to go through all of it because it's depressing. We have to pay taxes, it says. We're also, we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think this is important. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Remember, Paul is also writing this epistle as well. Rome is the government that's in charge, and here's what he says. I exhort therefore, chapter 2 and verse 1, I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, isn't this interesting? Look at the context. Notice the punctuation where verse 3 ends. This is in the context of what he just said. The next sentence is the one that ends in the period. Look what he said. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He's telling, listen, this is how we're going to handle government. One, we're going to be praying for. In all areas we can submit, we submit. Yep, we got to pay taxes. We sure do. And he's saying, but it's our life that he can use, that God's desire in all of this is that many will come to repentance. And we have very good examples in the first century of how these people affected politics. Because they did at times. All right, they did. It was never through political activism. Again, that doesn't make it wrong. All right? But again, the key is 2 Chronicles 7:14. The Lord can use our life in a way to have a great effect on a nation, much more than our vote. What we need to see is people with a genuine change of heart, which comes through the gospel. We need people to change how they're thinking. We need that abortion doctor to think, what am I doing? This is wrong. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Yet we try and use carnal weapons in this warfare. We make a difference in our nation through our lives, through our preaching. The key lies in the gospel. What we don't see anywhere in the New Testament is the New Testament church involved in a political campaign in Rome. Now, in all fairness, so I'm not, this is the apple and oranges one here. This is the apple and oranges. Rome was still not America. All right? So what I'm saying is I think there would have been some more of that had they had the exact same circumstances that we're in right now. But the principles we see here of how they still, in their nation, affected at times political change will help us. Let's think of some examples that we see here that would have led to some political change. How about the conversion of Zacchaeus? Think of that. Think of the conversion of Zacchaeus to Christ. That was a changed man. Do you think that affected locally the political structure? It did. That was a man of influence. How about Matthew? Matthew, to a lesser degree than Zacchaeus. How about, get this, think about this. Let's jump to Acts, I'm just speaking, don't turn there. But let's jump to Acts chapter 10. The conversion of a key man, Cornelius. You think that could have some political ramifications? Oh yes, certainly would have. Let's go to another guy, King Agrippa. Now, King Agrippa did not make the decision to convert. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That's what he said. But do you think, after he heard the Apostle Paul preach, do you think he had a measure of respect for that man? Oh, he did. And he was in a position to make key decisions. Let me go to one more example. Philippians chapter 1. Paul's in a Roman prison. And do you know what he noticed, how God was using that? To a political end. He said, listen, I have to worry. I know I'm in prison in Rome right now, but you're not going to believe what's happening. I'm able to preach the gospel to Caesar's household. Do you see how God was using them to affect a political climate in their day so they could live quiet, peaceable lives? It was through a change of hearts as a result of the gospel. There's a book written, more like a textbook, if you will. It's not so much a book of theology or anything like that, but it's a book about how the Romans at this time and going into the first few centuries viewed the religion of Christianity from those who were in leadership. Here's some things that they said about Christians. This is how they viewed them. They saw them as religious fanatics preoccupied with their religion. Second thing that was brought in the book, they thought that the Christians believed that they were very narrow-minded. That's not the word the author used. That's my word, because what they noticed about them was that they believed that only their belief was true. Remember, at that time, it was kind of common. You had your God, I had my God. Kind of like what our culture wants to do right now. You have your way, I have my way, we're all good. But as the Christians, they noticed, but wait, there's something different about them. They really believe their way is it. They recognized, and they didn't understand the doctrine of the Trinity, so they had a little bit of trouble with this one, that the group of Christians believed in one God, but this man, Jesus, was an equal. Not quite understanding, we believe that Jesus is God, and there was God the Father, and it's all one. They considered them fools for believing in two doctrines that they taught, the resurrection and eternal reward. They did notice, though, that they were a group of people that were committed to purity and piety. Now, here's the key, the last one. Indifferent to the world, their wording, both in material and politically. That they didn't have political ambitions. It's interesting, though, how they viewed Christians. I'm not saying that whether that's right or wrong. I just find it interesting how they viewed Christianity. It is God who is in control. He's already appointed the next president of the United States. And of course, again, please don't take this to say that I think you shouldn't vote. You need to vote. You do. Every single one of us of voting age should, if you haven't voted already, you should vote on Tuesday. And you should vote with some intelligence, research the issues. The one that gets me almost every time when I head in there is the list of judges. Because I don't know them. I don't know. And it's hard to find research. I'll sit there and try and research there and I'm like, I don't know which way to go. But do your diligence to research to make biblically based voting decisions. Now, I want you to think about this. God in the past has even taken wicked leadership and has used the lives of others to change their way of thinking. Let me close with this. I'm done. This is going to be in closing. Daniel chapter 3. I'll close with this. Daniel chapter 3. But look at this. We've got a world leader who is a wicked man, ordained of God to be in this place. God was using him as a form of judgment. But I want you to notice something here. Let me see, what verses do I want? Yes. All right. This is dealing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The guy's just made this enormous idol. And he's commanded everybody, at the time you hear the musical instruments, everybody bow down. Well, that would be breaking God's law. But at this point in time, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were obeying the government they're under. But now a law has taken place that they have no choice but to disobey because it breaks God's word. Another great example of how to go about it. And so they break it. They don't bow down. And we know the story. They're brought before, even before Nebuchadnezzar. He's furious. He has the furnace heated 7 more times. He throws them in the fire, and God miraculously protects them, even to the point that Nebuchadnezzar himself says, the fourth is like the Son of God. There's like 4 men in the fire right now. It was an incredible miracle. As a result of that, though, look what takes place. Verse. Let me jump here. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar, of chapter 3, if I didn't say that. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, here's Nebuchadnezzar. Think of this, the world leader of that day. Look how he's changed. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and hath delivered his servants and that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Now, I almost just wanted to develop the sermon just from there for our day. Because there obviously was civil disobedience that took place there in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's a time to stand in a fight. We were talking about that yesterday in France, I think with Roy and Nora. They were talking about something happened in France, and it was a law being, I can't remember the discussion, but I remember just telling him, well, there comes a time to fight. And I said, that's something to fight about. All right? Shadrach, Meshach, and it came down. We have to break this. We know there's no way we're bowing down to this. And God used their strength, but remember who they were. They were being groomed for positions of leadership within the government. And God used, when it came time to take a stand, God used them to make a difference in the heart of the world leader, where he changed his mind. Look at his decree. Of course, still being the world leader that he is and has to learn more. Here's his decree. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. I will kill them. And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Isn't that incredible? Just amazing. And then, didn't he do that in chapter 4, verse 37 as well? Look at the last verse of chapter 4. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Isn't that incredible? Amazing. A great example showing God is in control, and how he used even some of his people to change the heart and the thinking of a vile and a wicked man. Listen, come Tuesday, all of us need to vote. We need to vote with intelligence and vote biblically. And at the end of the day, come Tuesday, regardless, God is in control. He's in control. Okay? And the key to changing our nation is our heart before God, is 2 Chronicles 7:14. Seeking him humbly, trusting in him. That's going to be the key. The key is going to be us being salt and light. Of all of a sudden, God putting you before somebody of influence, and they begin to hear truth from you. You never know who God's going to put before you. You never know what circumstance God's going to put you in. I mean, Paul, again, able to preach to Caesar's household. This guy, coming up in Jerusalem and schooled in all Judaism, finds himself in a Roman prison able to preach to Caesar's household. Incredible. Amazing. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, this message, of course, was to Christians, but let me ask this question as we're going into the conclusion of our service and having a time of invitation for you to come and pray if you need.